Good morning. Awesome, thank you. If you would grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, today we will be reading together verses 1 through 16. Today is one of those passages that we really pay no attention to. We would say it is a boring, okay? If you're on your, if you read through the Bible in a year and you get to Romans chapter 16, it's one of those you probably skim read. But what I find interesting is that it contains a great many things about what really matters in the Christian life. But if you would go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, and today we'll be reading verses 1 through 16 for the reading of all of these names. So if my pronunciation sounds weird, I took the Greek pronunciation for it. Verse 1 says, I commend you, our sister, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the manner in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquilas, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaenetos, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Maria, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles' sent ones, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the house of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. And greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Notice what he's saying about the people specifically in verses 9 through 15. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asugkritos, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrabas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologos, which literally means lover of words. And Julia, and Nerus, and his sister Alumpas, and all the saints who are with him, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. But before I kind of begin, I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer, but I'm going to read a couple of verses from a song that we just sang. Sometimes a song kind of makes me reflect upon life. One of the privileges we do here is we like to sing hymns, and I find it a great thing. This is from the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know You are mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchase my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the echo of my heart. Lord, we are gathered here to worship You, to hear from Your Word, to show our love for You by being here, but also show our love for one another and just our interactions. Lord, I thank You for the gospel. I thank You that You have died in my stead. And Lord, I pray that people that are here today, that we would learn from these people that Paul has listed. But Lord, that we would also shine Your light to all we see. And I pray that we would know You as well as our personal Lord and Savior. And I pray You be with our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. What really matters in life? If you take a step back and actually think about life, there's really only, I guess you would say, this many things that really matter, but then also, you could say about this many things matter. But so many times we focus on many other things besides what really matters. We get wrapped up into the world's standard for greatness. We focus on having charm or charisma, on having good looks, right? On putting on makeup or having great muscle tone. We focus on monetary success or having a great career. We may focus on being well known by our peers or well known in the community around us. And this leaves us with all of our focus on the things that do not really matter. What really matters in life? As a Christian, what really should we be focusing on in our Christian life? Another way to ask is, what will you be remembered for by other people? What will God say about you at the end of your life? In a sense, the passage today is Paul's yearbook. He is taking a minute in Romans chapter 16. He is reflecting upon all of the personal interactions he has had with people from the church in Rome and beyond. He actually lists 26 different individuals and their contribution to his ministry and his memories of them. In a sense, Romans chapter 16 is Paul's yearbook. Now, how many of you actually remember having a yearbook? Know what this thing is right here. Have they digitized this thing quite yet? I don't know. No? Okay, I got a couple of these. But how many of you actually signed somebody else's yearbook in high school? Okay, very good. So what did you do when you signed another person's yearbook? You would pass around your yearbook to your friends in other classes, and people would write a memory or something that you did from the previous year. I actually found my yearbook from Grissom High School. Anybody else a Grissom graduate in here? Represent. Okay. All right. But I actually looked up, my Grissom yearbook, and I actually read some of the comments from other people, and I won't share with you because some of them aren't appropriate, but moving on. I was in high school once. But if you think about it, a yearbook signing is a small reflection upon one's year. It represents your integrity or the events that you encountered in the last 365 days. If you could pass around a yearbook from the last year of your life, what would people say about you? If you could pass around your yearbook from all the different people you interacted with, all the different church services you went to, all the different service projects you went to, all the people that didn't know you were a Christian, if they could write in your yearbook of your life, what would they say from this last year? What would people say about the last 5 to 10 years of your life? Would they say that you as a Christian have walked with integrity? What would your spouse or closest friend say about you? In a sense, Paul today in our passage really takes a minute and reflects upon the last couple of years of his life and ministry. He really shares memories from 26 different people that he has come in contact with. But what I found interesting about these 26 different people is that all of the compliments that he gives to these different people, they all can be grouped into three different main categories. Or I would say three different traits for godliness. There are three traits that Paul points out that are essential for a life that leaves a legacy and a trace for Christ. So if you would open up your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 16. And today we will be unpacking verses 1 through 16. As I mentioned earlier, today's passage is going to be full of kind of funny names to us English speakers, but it's also one of those passages that we like to skim over and we kind of ignore. But as you turn there, as mentioned last Sunday, this next week is the final message in the book of Romans. After a year and a half of going through the book of Romans, we are finally coming to a close next week. And some of you are probably wondering, what's next? I made you wait one more week, and I'm going to make you wait one more week again. Just kidding. We're actually going to start the book of Jonah here in a couple of weeks. It is Old Testament. It is something a bit different than what we've been used to. But I believe that we can all relate to Jonah. We've all been Jonah at times in our lives, so that's kind of one of the reasons why we're going to do the book of Jonah here in a couple of weeks. But as we enter Romans chapter 16, if you've been here for some time, then you know that we are in the epilogue to the book of Romans. The epilogue really comes down to four main sections. It starts in chapter 15, verse 14, and goes to the end of the book. The first section in the epilogue of the book of Romans is Romans chapter 15, 14 through 21. And what does really Paul discuss? He discusses his own direction for ministry. Really how he attained and how we attain, how we find direction for ministry. I asked you a question, why has God placed you on earth? What specific ministry, what specific calling has God placed on your life to serve Him? If you remember, Paul's calling was twofold. It was to minister to the Gentiles, number one. It was to reach unreached peoples. In Romans chapter 15, 22 through 33, Paul describes the depth of ministry. And it boils down to three main things. Number one, that is God's providence. Number two is Paul's own priorities. That Paul doesn't really want to visit the church in Rome. He says, oh, by the way, I'll make a pit stop there on my way to Spain because that is where God is calling me to go. But then also a depth of ministry boils down to, number three, to prayer. If you remember, Paul calls on the saints in Rome to pray for safe passage and to pray for safety as he arrives in Jerusalem. Well, today, Paul describes, we would say, his dependents and descendants of ministry. He gives a list of people that he has depended on, and he has given a list of people that have spiritually descended from him in his ministry. And what I found fascinating, like I've already mentioned, is that these 26 individuals, their traits really boil down to three main things. What are the three traits for a fruitful Christian life? Trait number one is found and a person named Phoebe. It's not Phoebe. In verses 1 and 2. Notice it with me. It says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. What is Paul's first yearbook entry, so to speak? It is a woman named Phoebe. Now, what do we know about her? To be honest, we don't know much. This is actually the only mention of her in the entire New Testament. But from these simple two verses, we can deduce a lot of things about her character and about how Paul knows her. What do you know about her? Verse one says that she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, where is Cenchrea? We would say that Cenchrea is a suburb of the city of Corinth. It is a small city outside of the town of Corinth. The church that is in Cenchrea is probably a daughter church. It says that she is a faithful member of that church. But there is a trait that is not so clear on the surface of this woman named, we'll say, Phoebe. What most scholars basically say is that she is the one that takes the letter from Paul in Corinth, the letter of the book of Romans. She takes this paper and travels and carries it all the way to the city of Rome. She goes from Corinth to Rome with this one copy of the book of Romans. She goes either around the Horn of the Adriatic Sea, which would take you 787 miles. So from modern day Corinth to Rome is 787 miles. Praise the Lord for Google Maps. That's all I gotta say. That's how I figured that one out. But she could go by land and travel 787 miles, or she could take a boat across the Adriatic Sea, around the Horn of Italy, and to the city in Rome. But I want you to think about what she has in her hands. She has the copy of God's inerrant word. And how many copies of the book of Romans exist when she takes it from Corinth to Rome? If Paul knew that he could trust her with the one copy of the book of Romans, if Paul knew that she could be trusted to travel 787 miles by foot, or by sea and not get it wet or lost, if she's a faithful member of the church in Cenchrea, what kind of person is she? If Paul could trust her with the only copy of the book of Romans, if we benefited from it today, what kind of person is Phoebe? She is, we would say, reliable, right? Point number one is to seek to be reliable in ministry. Trait number one is to be reliable. If someone were to write in the yearbook of your life from the last year, would they say that you were reliable, steady, steadfast? Or would they say that maybe you are overcommitted and in over your head or even a bit flaky? Because Paul here rejoices for her reliability. But then notice verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says about Prisca and Aquilas. It says, "Greet Prisca and Aquilas, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is in their house." Now, Prisca and Aquilas are kind of B-level celebrities in the Bible, right? How many of you ever heard their names before? Yeah, they come out of Acts chapter 18, and we actually learn a great many things. I'm going to say we actually learn 8 things about this couple from Acts chapter 18 and from Romans chapter 16. Listen to their reference in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It says this: "After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla," I'll just say it that way, "because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working for by trade, they were tent makers." What do we know about Priscilla? We'll say Priscilla and Aquila from Acts chapter 18. We know 5 different things. Number one, they are Jews exiled from Rome. Number two is that Paul met them in Corinth on his first or on his second missionary journey. Number three, Paul stayed with them in Corinth. Number four, Paul worked with them with making tents. But what I didn't read is another thing that they did. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27, what do? They actually find a man named Apollos. They're impressed with his teaching ability, and then they evangelize to him and they reach him. But then what do we learn from them here in verses 3 and 4? So we learn those 5 things from Acts chapter 18, but then notice verse 3. "Greet Prisca and Aquilas, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for my life risked their own necks," literally laid down their necks, literally there. "To whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is in their home." Number 6, what do we learn from them? That they are fellow workers, literally co-laborers. Number 7, they risk their necks. And that basically has the same implication that today, that they laid their life on the line. But then notice the first phrase in verse 5. "Also greet the church that is in their house." They have a church that meets in their house. What does that say about Priscilla and Aquila? Number eight, that they are wealthy. The early church typically met in house churches, and typically the member with the largest house or a larger house was the meeting place. So the fact that the church in Corinth met in their house tells me that they had considerable wealth. But then what else do we know about them? The fact that a church met in their house tells me that they are probably a target. Go back to 58 AD. Like I said last week, to hop in a DeLorean with a flux capacitor, go back to 58 AD. If you have a church meeting in your home, what does that make you to the Roman government? It makes you a target for persecution. In 58 AD, we do not have the widespread persecution under Nero, but it does make you a target. It makes you stand out. So let me ask you the question. We see Phoebe is reliable. What are Priscilla and Aquila? They are, we would say, brave. They have risked their necks for the gospel. They have people meeting in their homes. They boldly witness to Apollos. But what does it mean to be brave? I would say that bravery is action in the face of danger. To tell you a quick story, as you may or may not know about me, I enjoy a good war documentary. My wife often teases me for watching the same documentaries over and over and over again. I realized this week that I'm like my dad. Anyways, it's scary. Anybody else like their parents? Anyways, but one of my favorite documentaries is a documentary called The War. It's a 7-part miniseries on World War II. But the best part, you know, the documentarian, the director basically talks about all the strategies and all the plans and all the history. But the best part about this particular documentary are the interviews. The director of this documentary interviews probably 20 to 30 different veterans on their perspective and on their encounters in the war. And I found from their interviews what bravery really is. Bravery is not climbing into an airplane to go on vacation. Bravery is climbing into an aircraft to drop bombs on Germany, knowing that by your 14th mission, you are averaged to die. Bravery is charging a hill to take out a machine gun nest. Bravery is climbing into a boat that goes underwater that's probably the size of a tractor trailer. Now, I can't even imagine living in that thing for months on end. But what's interesting is as I was watching these interviews, and as I reflect upon Priscilla and Aquila's bravery, as I watched these interviews, I asked myself the question, why are they so brave? What are they doing? Are they superhuman? One of the airplane navigators, and I think he was actually a gunner on a B-17, said that one of the reasons why he gets into that aircraft is because his buddies are getting in. Why are Priscilla and Aquila so brave? What is driving them? I think number one is that they are commanded to go. They're commanded to go and share the gospel. Number two, they go because others are going as well. There is accountability. Number three is that they are selfless for the sake of the mission. How else do you explain Priscilla and Aquila are so selfless in their pursuit of reaching people for the kingdom of God that they are willing to risk their own necks for it? Friends, why should we be brave for the gospel? Number one, I would say because we are also under command. From the Creator of the universe, we are commanded to share our faith. Number two is because of one another. When we come to church, when we sit in this building, there is a level of accountability here. Would you agree with me? That when you come into this room, everybody else knows that you're professing or showing that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So when we leave here, we have some level of accountability because to go and share our faith boldly. But then also we go because we are hopefully selfless. I have never met one Christian that reached a particular person and say that I now have earned my crowns and jewels in heaven. We go and share the gospel because of what Christ has done for us. What are three traits for a fruitful Christian life? We are to be reliable and brave, but then we get into all the funny names. 23 more that people mention, that Paul mentions. Notice verse 5b. Greet Epanetos, my beloved, who's the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Maria, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronikos and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoner, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Notice what he's saying about these. Notice the theme. Greet Amplis, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Verse 12. Greet Truphena. And greet Trufosa, and I'm trying here, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asucritos, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them greet Philalegos, a lover of words. Julia, greet Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. What do you notice is a theme amongst all 23 of these people? How does it describe Maria, Andronikos, Urbanos, Apelles, Tryphena, and Persis? It describes them by their work ethic. That they are hard, they work hard for the Lord, that they are faithful, that they are servant-hearted. Paul does not praise these people for all the things that we value in our culture today. He does not praise them for good looks. He does not praise them for the corporation that they have created. He does not praise them for their visionary. He does not praise them for being articulate or charismatic. He does not praise them for their appearance. What does he praise them for? He praises them for something very simple that is hard to do. He praises them for their hard work, for their servant-mindedness. What are the three traits for a fruitful Christian life? That they are reliable, that they are brave, and that they are servant-mindedness for God and for others. This week I did a bit of reflection. Sometimes in life it's easy to get wrapped up into a performance mentality of Christianity. I realized this week that I am probably a bit of a perfectionist and a bit obsessive when it comes to preaching the text. I care about doing it quote-unquote perfectly, as somebody would say, to preach pretty sermons. But as I was reflecting upon this list of these 26 different people, it doesn't talk about one thing that these people are articulate or that they're great, whatever. I don't believe that God will basically say, Byron, you know, you preached pretty sermons. He said, did you preach my word accurately? Were you bold for my name? Were you reliable to your family, to your friends, to your spouse? Were you brave for my namesake and the strangers that you meet every day? So many times in the Christian life we get focused on all of the wrong things when really what matters is the commandments we see in Scripture and not the world's standards for greatness. But as I reflect upon all of these characteristics, all of these people in verses 5 through 12, what I realized also personally is that I can make a list of people here at Calvary Bible Church that exceed his list for these characteristics. Specifically, verses 5 through 12, that many of you have worked very faithfully and very hard for God. I have been here for almost 2 years, believe it or not, and one of the things that just flabbergasts me, that I just hold and admire about you all, many of you, is that many of you have worked in Awana or in a ministry for 20 or 30 or 40 years. Many of you have faithfully cut the lawn here for 25 years. Some of you have literally built this church with your own bare hands. Some of you have faithfully given to this church for years and years. Some of you have faithfully taught and worked here. I am a rookie and I have much to learn. All I can say is what Paul does. He basically commends his audience, and I commend you all for your hard work and for your servant hearts. But before I go on to the application section, I want you to notice with me in the passage today, I want you to actually count with me. What one word is used 17 times in the passage? It is the only command in verses 1 through 16. Yeah. Notice the first word, it is repeated in verse 16. It says, greet. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. That they, back in the first century, and that we today, maybe, should greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I said in deacon and elder meetings recently that we must be careful in our culture with this particular command. Do not probably take it quite literally, alright? If you go up to somebody in the hallway and try to kiss them with a holy kiss, you might get karate kicked, okay? But I want you, what is he really talking about? What does this really mean? Listen to this thought from a scholar. The practice of embracing and kissing friends was on the forehead or cheek, and it was very common in Old Testament times. Men would sometimes be kissed on the beard. Such kisses were in no way romantic. Kissing was common amongst relatives or close friends, especially after a long separation. If we could put verse 16 in today's terms, what is Paul really saying? He's really saying point number two, to be warm. To be warm to one another. But let's talk about on a practical level, is this a handshake in our culture today? I believe greeting one another with a holy kiss is a warm embrace. It is basically our cultural equivalent to giving one another a hug. It is showing genuine affection. But I want to take point number two a bit deeper. What I found interesting is that all scholars agreed that all 26 people that he mentions in our passage are a big mix of variety of ethnicities and economic statuses. In verses 1 through 16, you have slaves, you have Gentiles, Jews, women, men, rich and poor, and you even have descendants of the king, Herod. But what is it telling? What is Paul telling them all to do? That they're all different. They all look different. They're all different wealth statuses. They're men and women. Some are of royalty. Some of them are of poverty. What is Paul telling them to do in verse 16 when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ greet you. He is telling all people in the church in Rome to greet one another warmly, but greet one another equally. Let's be honest. When we go into the grocery store, when we come into church, what do we typically do when we walk in these doors? We find people that we can congregate to that look and act just like us. What is Paul basically doing in verse 16? He's basically saying, get past your stereotypes, get past your prejudices, and greet one another equally. Even if you're royalty, even if you're rich, poor, whether you are a certain race, we should all kind of get along and greet one another, look at everyone the same, not to judge or to isolate one another, that we are to be warm to one another. What really matters to God? In his yearbook, he talks about we should be reliable, we should be brave, we should be servant-minded, and we should be warm to one another. But true fellowship really only begins when we are believers in Jesus Christ. True fellowship with other believers is impossible without one key thing. Franklin Graham, if you're familiar, son of Billy Graham, put on social media this week, he said that the most important question you will ever face is, what do you do with Jesus? Let me ask you the question, what do you do with Jesus? You can only do a handful of things when it comes to believing or rejecting Jesus Christ. You can reject him, you can dismiss him, you can run from him. But you will never really know Jesus without first trusting in Jesus. Can I say it that way? You will never really know Jesus until you believe in him. Jesus Christ has died and he resurrected to prove his payment for your sin was sufficient. And then he offers to you the gift of eternal life by faith that we only open by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have never believed, I say this all the time, one of my greatest fears in life as a pastor is that I'm in heaven and I beat you there, right? And that people that sat in my church for years, I say this quite often, people that sat in my church will come into heaven, will see Jesus Christ, and will say, Lord, that I proclaimed in your name, I served you, but then Jesus says, like he says in the Gospels, I never knew you. Depart from me. One of my greatest fears is that we can know the truth of the Gospel, but never really believe it. Knowing the truth of the Gospel does not get you to heaven. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we get to heaven and that we have a changed earthly life. If you have never believed in him, then believe and you will be saved. But for the rest of us, allow me to answer the question, so what? How can I take this passage and apply it to my life? The point I'm trying to make today is to seek in the Christian life to be reliable, to be brave, and to be servant-minded, and also to be warm to one another despite your differences. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do a bit of reflection. For just a moment, I want you to picture the yearbook of your life. What I mean by that is, what I want you to do is, there's some really awkward pictures of Byron Bradshaw in here, so that's why I'm not showing it off today. But what I want you to do is, I want you to take all the people that you have met over the lifetime, over your lifetime, whether it's people, the mechanic at Woody Anderson Ford, whether it's the grocer at Kroger, whether it's your son or daughter, whether it's your spouse. I want you to put the pictures of the people that you have come in contact with in your life, and I want you to put their picture in here. And then I want you to ask yourself the question, what would they write about you? What would the ranger at Yellowstone that you met say about you? What would the mechanic at Woody Anderson Ford say about you? What would a teacher or a professor or a coworker write about you in the yearbook of your life? Would they say that you are reliable for God, that you are a trustworthy person? Would they say that you are bold and brave for the sake of the gospel? Would they say that you worked hard, you were servant-minded? Would they say that you proclaimed and preached the word? Would they say that you would share your faith? What would other people say about you in the yearbook of your life? And some of you are probably saying here this morning that the past is the past, that you really can't change what other people would say about you. And that is correct. You can't do anything about this awkward picture in here of Byron Bradshaw. I can't do anything to change that, okay? You can't do anything to change your past, but you each have a future. You can change how you represent Christ in your daily life and in your community. You say, well, most of my life is past. That may be true, but you all have a future. If you have breath, you have a future in 1 second. My question is not just what people in your past would say about you, but what will people in your future say about you? Would they say that you were bold? Would they say that you were reliable? Would they say that you worked hard for the kingdom of God? What would they say about you? But truthfully speaking, the opinions of other people do not really matter in the grand scheme of things. As I was thinking about this particular application, when I thought about all of these people that signed my yearbook, I realized that I talked to none of them. Their opinions of what I was really amount to very little in my self-esteem. But there is one person that really does matter in his opinion of me. When you get to heaven and you see your Savior and He opens up your yearbook of your life, what will He say about all of the people that you came in contact with? What will He say about your internal world and your sin struggles? What will He say about all of the people that we missed out on sharing the gospel, or maybe that we did share the gospel? What would He say about all of these people we came in contact with? Would God say to you that you were reliable, that you were brave, that you were servant-minded, that you treated other people with love? The opinions of other people really do not matter, but sometimes they are a good barometer of our own improvements. They do reveal areas of weakness. What would others say and what would God say about you? Friends, as we go, let us be brave, let us be reliable, let us be servant-minded, servant-hearted, to point people to the cross, and let us be warm to one another in the face of all of our imperfections and struggles. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for all the testimony of these 26 individuals in Romans chapter 16. Lord, thank You for the testimony that they are brave and reliable and that they work hard for You. Lord, so many times in life we get so wrapped up into everything that really doesn't matter. We get so focused on our daily chores, our tasks, the tyranny, the urgent. And Lord, we do not even focus on really what matters in life. Lord, I pray that we would get our eyes off of futile things.
where we get our eyes off of selfish things, off of things that we want or I want right now. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful to serve you, to be servant-minded in all areas of our life. And Lord, I pray that all the people that we come in contact with, that they would put in the yearbook of our life that we represented you well, that we worked hard for your kingdom. And Lord, I just thank you for my friends. I thank you for their hard work. I thank you for so many people that have been faithful to the message of the gospel, faithful to Calvary Bible Church, faithful to your word. And I thank you for each and every one of them. And I thank you that many people would write in the yearbooks of their life that they were reliable. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that in the future that we live, that we would continue your legacy with our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.